push your neighbor and say, can you stand the rain? Can you stand it? And try not to sing it, please. Oh, my God. Oh, yes, you know. I talk a lot about Houthis because I grew up poor in an urban setting, and maybe wherever you grew up, maybe if you grew up in a great neighborhood, I believe everyone should have an experience with a hoopty. What is a hoopty? A hoopty is faith on wheels. A hoopty is a car that you gotta pray to get in it and you gotta pray to get out. It is a car that when you try to honk the horn, the wipers go. When you try to put on the wipers, the blinkers go. When you put on the blinkers, the heat turn on. It's just a hoopty. Is there anybody in the room today that want to admit that you have driven a hoopty in your life? Can you just raise your hand? I'm so glad I'm surrounded by people. Is there anybody in the room that wants to admit you're driving a hoopty right now? Where are you? We just love you. Hold your hand up. Go. We can clap for y'all. We can go ahead and clap for your faith and what it took for you to get here tonight. But I just remember having a hoopty and just praying every single day. I can't wait till I don't have to drive a hoopty anymore. I used to pray, God, when is it going to be my time to get an upgrade? When am I going to experience some favor? And then all of a sudden, things started changing in my life, and I started saving some money, and finances started coming on in, and I had the experience where I can say bye to my hoopty. I said, I gave her a kiss goodbye. I said, that's it, and I got me an upgrade. Not going to tell you what I upgraded to, but it was a new car. I financed. This is before I met Dave Ramsey. This is when I didn't know nothing about. All I knew was payments. So I said, we financed a car, went to some crazy, you know, financer and some crazy car lot, got me a new car, said goodbye to that hoopty, and soon realized that the car I bought, it looked, amazing. I mean, shiny, tinted windows, everything worked as far as, you know, just the outside stuff. And I mean, I was just happy that I upgraded. But I soon came to realize that my new car did not have the power of my hoopty. I don't know if you've ever experienced a moment where your new thing, even though it looked better, even though it cost more, even though it was shinier, it didn't have the power or the strength of your old thing. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but when I bought the new car, I mean, one pothole, boom, I mean, car's in the shop. Just one bad snowstorm, boom, car's in the shop. I mean, just overheating for no reason, just anything. Somebody brushed up against it, and all of a sudden, stuff stopped working. I mean, just the headlight would just fall off. Engine just wasn't that strong. I mean, it was always in the shop, and it was boggling my mind because my hoopty could make it through anything. I mean, my hoopty could be a tornado, and a hoopty knows how to just ride through the tornado. The new car would see a tornado and just shut down, saying, what do you think this is? Who do you think you are? I mean, my hoopty, I can fit hundreds of people inside of my hoopty. We knew how to pack people in. I moved somebody's whole house in my hoopty. My new car, it was just like it would just break down if it had too much weight in it. Just the capacity couldn't carry it. And I said, it's crazy that to have something that looks good on the outside, but then the thing that may not look that good has all the power. And I said, that's some of the issues that we have today in the church. In the church today, I mean shiny Christians. Oh, my Lord. Tinted windows Christians. I mean, just Pimp My Ride Christian, deck out, just black on black Christians, okay? I mean, you just stunting, boy, but one text message done got you all tore up. Just one person didn't say hi. You done. Just one breakup, and it's over between you and God. I mean, you got the best shout. You got the best hallelujah. You know how to untie my bow tie. You know what I'm saying? Shut up at a hundred. You know all the tongues. You know every single one of them, but for some reason, as soon as one little tragedy, one job lay you off, one bill that was unexpected, one person said something wrong, one person criticized you one of your posts, and now you are all messed up. And what we are realizing is that not all Christians are as strong as they appear to be. We got some strong Christians in the church, and then we've got some baby, some weak, some cuddle. I'm not mad at you, but I got to speak truth to power. And reality is that some of these Christians, we got to get the bottom. We just got to feed you. Why? Because it is possible to be a Christian but not have your life built on Christ. It is possible to be in church but not have the foundation, not have the life that you're supposed to have, and not have it built on the things that you're supposed to have it built on. People build their lives on the craziest things now. I know people who are quoting motivational posts they see on Facebook. I know people who have built their life on a whole rap lyric. Some of y'all are still trying to get rich and die trying. Why? Because you just saw it on a rap lyric, and you made it the mantra of your whole life. I know Christians who have built their life on a relationship, or built their life on some girl, or built their life on some job. And God is saying, look, this is the day where you got to get back to building your life on the word of God and nothing else. I didn't get a lot of amens, but I'm coming for you, because you're going to have to get this. This is veggie day. I can't give you pie and cakes. Veggie day says at some point you're going to have to build your life on this word and nothing else. Is it possible that we can get the church to get back to the Bible? I mean, can we get back to Genesis and Exodus? Can we get back to Matthew and Luke? Can we get back to the God in the Bible? I hope you're not here to see a fancy preacher. I hope you're not here because of the lights and cameras. I hope you're here to meet Jesus, not the Jesus of Hollywood, not the Jesus of your favorite movie. I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible. I'm talking about the real Jesus, the Jesus that raises dead people, the Jesus that opened up blinded eyes, the Jesus that unstops deaf ears. I hope that you're here because you heard about a God that walks on water, that God still lives. I hope you're here because you heard about a God that if you can touch the hem of his garment, you can be made whole. I hope you're here because you heard about a God that spoke to a dead man and told a dead man to come out of tomb, and he came bouncing out of that tomb. I hope you're here because you want to know the Bible, not of me, not of Manny, not of this person, but you want to know the God of the Bible. Is there anybody here saying, God, I'm here because I need the word? You got to build your life on the word. My grandfather used to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus's blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You got to build your life on the word. You got to get back to the word. Well, Pastor, I mean, why is this so important? Because of Matthew 7. Jesus talks about two houses in Matthew 7. He says both houses pretty much look the same. Both houses got living rooms. Both houses got kitchens. Both houses got nice basements. Both houses got this floor and that floor. The only difference between the houses is one is built on a rock and the other one's built on sand. And Jesus is saying both houses are good as long as things are good. Both houses ain't got no problem as long as it's sunny. But he said the test is going to be when it rains. Because when it rains and the winds start blowing and the thunder start roaring and the water starts beating up against that house, then we're going to find out whose house was built on sand and whose house was built on a rock. And I came to tell everybody tonight that if you don't build your house on God, if you don't build your life on this word, okay, that's fine. Just make sure it's always sunny. I hope you always get promotions. I hope your kids are always healthy. I hope the next relationship is the best relationship of your life. Go ahead. Don't build your house on, cool. You do you. But I hope you always have money. I hope every plane you get on experiences no turbulence, because Jesus is saying that the rain is going to reveal what's the real thing inside of you. We can all shout together, we can all cry together, but he says when it rains, that's when we're going to find out who's strong and who's weak. And I came to tell you something that you might not want to hear. It's going to rain. Push your neighbor and say, it's going to rain. Keep on living, brother. It's going to rain. Keep on living, sister. It's going to rain. A job is going to lay you off one day. A doctor's going to see something that you didn't want him to see. A relationship might end one of these days. You might find out something about your father and your mother that you never thought you even would ever dream of hearing about. It's going to rain. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I'm cute. And cute has always opened up doors for me. All right. I hope all your body parts stay nice and high for the rest of your life. I hope. Oh, but you don't know, pal. I know how to work a room. I work a room. Yep. You better chap them lips up. Hope you know how to keep kissing butt all your life. Go ahead. But at some point, it's still going to rain. Oh, Pastor, I just bought me a mansion. It's the biggest house. Oh, my Lord. Wonderful. Guess what? It rains in the suburbs, too. Oh, but I'm in a gated community. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Rain knows how to get through a gate. But you don't understand. I'm over up in the mountains. Oh, it definitely rains up in the mountains. At some point, it is going to rain. And if your life is not built on the word, you're going to find yourself messed up. You're going to find anxiety eating you alive. You're going to find stress weighing you down. But I got good news for everybody in the room who's built your life on this word. God wanted me to tell you, when it rains, don't even sweat it. When it rains, don't even worry about it. Why? Because God said it's not even going to move you. It's not going to shake you. Anybody who's got your life built on Christ and on this solid rock, God said, go ahead, let rain come to you. God says, I promise, even on the darkest day, it will beat up against your house. It will try to throw its weight against you. But God says you're too strong. God says you're unmovable. God says you can't be stopped. God says you can't be shook. And everybody around you is confused as to how you're still making it and how you're still praising God. And they're wondering how you're still smiling and how are you still standing and how are you still going to that job. And after all they said about you, you said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I got a foundation that you don't have. I got a solid rock that you don't have. I don't move. I don't shake. It doesn't matter if it's a hurricane, tornado, storm, volcano. It don't make no difference. My life is solid. I got an anchor that can't be moved. I got something that when the wind blow, it might blow past me. I might even bend a little bit, but I never break. Is there anybody in this room that can give a 30-second praise break? Why? Because God says, I got you no matter what the storm is. It can be a financial storm. It can be a relationship storm. It can be a health storm. God says, as long as you got me as your anchor, I got you. You're not going to move. It's like biscuits. You fasting, so cover your ears, man. I grew up in Boston. If I wanted a biscuit, I went to Pillsbury. Because I could eat 8 Pillsbury biscuits and still be hungry. And it takes me a second to eat 8 Pillsbury biscuits. But then I came to North Carolina. And one biscuit, half a biscuit, gives you a nap, just comatose, just want to sleep. Why? Because not every biscuit is made of the same ingredients. It might look the same on the outside, but one is light and fluffy, and one got some weight to it. And God is saying, stop comparing yourself to all your coworkers, and stop comparing yourself to, well, that happened to them, and that happened to them. God said, yeah, but they're Pillsbury. They light and fluffy. God says, you a real biscuit. You've been handmade. God said, I put you in the oven. God said, I put you under the fire. You got a weight to you. You can't just be moved that easily. You don't break. You don't get shook because you got a real foundation. I'm not worried about no recession. I got a real foundation. You don't think I get reports, I get stuff come my way, I get things, I get distractions, but I got a foundation. So, let me see if I can do this. So, the challenge is that you've got to build your life on the word, but I realize not everybody builds their life on the word because not everybody knows how to read the word. Not everybody. This is why Pastor Manny can't be here while I preach. Don't you got one life? Go over there. Youth ministry. I recognize, and this is literally, this is on Pastor Andy's heart. His thing is like, look, I need our church not just to be known for being fly. Our church just can't be known for screens. Our church just can't be known for space. At some point, our church has to be known for people who've been built on a foundation that they don't shake. At some point, somebody's got to say, those people at World Overcomers, they don't break. At some point, they got to say, yep, that church is fly, and they got a bunch of cute girls, and they got a bunch of dope dudes. But one thing I know about those people is they are some praying, worshiping, strong people. They don't break. They just keep overcoming. At some point, we got to be the church that don't break. At some point, we got to be the church that when it rains, we get stronger. At some point, God is going to switch the reputation so that when people hear of people in our church, they're going to say, wow, look at the fruit from their life. Look at the fruit in their marriage. Look at the fruit all over them. I don't want to be the fly church. I want to be the fly curse-breaking church. I want to be the fly church on a foundation. I want to have Jesus and Yeezys, you know what I'm saying? I'm trying to do them both. So what I got to do is, I'm going to give you 5 keys on how to dig deeper into the word. I'm going to give you 5 tools on how to read your word more effectively. Because if you don't know how to read your word, you're not going to be able to build your life on a solid rock. First key is you need to ask for the Holy Spirit. Because there is a big difference between revelation and knowledge. If you're going to build your life on the word, you can't just try to intellectualize scripture. I know plenty of professors. I know plenty of teachers and scholars who have not built their life on the word, but they know the Greek, the Hebrew, the Aramaic. They know it all. Why? Because some people read with their mind, some people read with their spirit. You can catch knowledge with your mind, but you got to catch revelation in your spirit. And there is a big difference between knowledge and revelation. There was a church service one time, and at the church service, the young preacher, he got up, and they told him to read the 23rd Psalm. And he got up, he had the band going, and he said, the Lord is here. He is my, he is my shepherd. I shall not want, and he makes me lie down. Go through the whole 23rd Psalm. When he was done, everybody said, wow, that was amazing. Everybody started clapping. They said, man, this dude's incredible. Later on in the service, it was an old man. Had him stand up in the service. Could barely see. He didn't even open the Bible. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. People started screaming and running and shouting and tears coming down. He said, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And everyone starts going crazy. No music, no organ. And Holy Spirit falls in the service. People get delivered and set free. And afterwards, the young man, he goes to the old man. He says, man, how'd you do that, man? I went up there right before you. I said the same thing. What happened? He said, well, son, the issue is you know the psalm, but I know the shepherd. And I came to minister to somebody and say, knowledge might teach you the psalm, but only the spirit can teach you the shepherd. shepherd. And if you get the shepherd, you have something in that scripture that don't nobody else have. This is why people get confused when you hear one scripture and tears start coming down your eye, because they're looking at letters on a page, but you're looking at a shift that's happening in your life. Why? Because your spirit caught something that your mind can't understand. You got to come to the Bible and say, Holy Spirit, speak something to me. Open up one of these scriptures. Open up something. I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew, but I know when I see something that hit my life that God is going to transform me. Is there anybody say, Holy Spirit, open up my mind, because I want to know the shepherd. I don't just want to know the psalm. You need the Holy Spirit. Number two, you got to learn how to rightly divide covenants. If I ever seen people make a mistake when it comes to reading scripture, this would be my number one that people make. There is something called the old covenant. Y'all know why it's called old? And something called new covenant. When you read the Bible, you'll see many covenants in the Bible, but the two main covenants of the Bible are broken up into covenants, old covenant and new covenant. Old covenant is this: do everything I tell you to do, I will bless you. Mess up in one thing, I will curse you. Everybody got it? That's pretty much it. Do everything perfect, you will be blessed. Mess up once in one area. Don't even have to be a big area to us. Anything small, you're going to be cursed. That was the covenant. Many times, people say, man, but God's so angry in the old covenant. I don't know if God's actually angry in the Old Testament as much as he's tied to a covenant that causes him to strike death and curses on people who do not do what the covenant tells them to do. So that's why when you read the old covenant, this person dies because they disobey their parent. This person died because they disobey God. This person, it is not because God is evil or angry. It is because he's locked in a covenant with a group of people that says, I've got to bless you when you do good. I've got to curse you when you don't. But here we have a new covenant. We have the cross. Jesus dies on the cross and he takes the curse for us, which means now that you are in a new covenant with God, it means that now because of the cross, you have forgiveness of your sins. You have access to God. So now when you do good, you get blessed. Sometime when you do bad, can you believe God still sometime blesses you? And you might be saying, but Pastor, what about some of the stuff I did that was jacked up and God got on me? He didn't curse you. He had to correct you. You are not cursed under the new covenant. Sometimes God will spank you, but I'm a father. I know how to spank my son at 12 and still take him to get some ice cream by 3. Why? Because I'm a good father. And God is saying under the new covenant, you are no longer under a curse. I didn't get a lot of amens, but it's fine. I'm going to break it down a little bit more. We see this in the Passover meal. We see this in the Old Testament, in Exodus, where the death angel's going to come and strike all the people, everyone in Egypt. He's just going to strike them. But anybody who's got the blood on the doorpost, anybody with the blood, the death angel has to pass over them. Why does the death angel have to pass over them? Because of something called double jeopardy. What is double jeopardy? Double jeopardy means I cannot punish the same crime twice. I can only punish it once, which means when the death angel showed up at a door with no blood, it had the right, the legal right, the righteous right to go into that house and strike death on that house. But when that death angel came to a door that had blood on it, the death angel said, oh, death has already visited this house. And since death has already visited this house, I cannot just bust up in there and put on a curse because this house has already been judged. The reason why you should be shouting over what I just said is because the blood of Jesus is over your life. So when the curse comes against Pookie Ray Ray and them, there's nothing over their life that stops that curse from getting in. But the moment it comes on your life and sees the blood on the doorpost, it says, oh, something already died in that house. Seemed like sickness already visited this house. Seemed like this house has already been judged. The reason why you should be shouting, not for cars and for houses and for your boo, but is there anybody that's old school and can shout? Because nothing but the blood of Jesus can take away your sin. That's the reason why you're not cursed. That's the reason why you got to see Canaan, is because that house that is all on your life has already been stricken once, so that curse can't come on you again. If you can be cursed, then that means Jesus dying on the cross for you, it didn't work. And somehow it worked for all the other 10 trillion people, but for some reason it didn't work for you. But Jesus is saying, no, my blood is sufficient. My blood is good. And now you can stand up. Now you can shout. Now you can rejoice. Now when I say you're blessed, you got to be blessed, and you can't be cursed. Why? Because something's already died on your behalf. Rightly divide those covenants. So go ahead and read Leviticus. Stop being scared. You're like, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. It's like, no, read. Go ahead. Go ahead and read Leviticus. You're going to be fine. There's some stuff in there that will bless you. Number three, you got to put it into practice. Oh, my Lord. How? There are some people who you know so much word and don't be doing none of it. We love you. We love you. We love you. I mean, you know the word, boy. You know the word. Somebody's saying, Pastor, how's that possible? Okay, let me show you how it's possible. How many people in this room right now, by show of hands, you know how to lose weight? Let's put your hands up. If you know how to lose weight, you should put your hand up. Just if you know how to lose weight, just put your hands up. Is there anybody in this room who's saying, Pastor, I do not know how to lose weight. I don't know what to do. I don't know how. Okay. Everybody in this room, raise your hand and say, I know how to lose weight. Ain't nobody losing no weight. No, I'm playing. How many of us can admit we are actually doing the things that we know we need to do in order to lose the weight? It is possible to break down every exercise in the world. It's possible to be like, oh, what you need to do. And we see this all the time. You ever see somebody who give you advice in an area that you know they're not taking that advice? Like a college dropout, high school dropout, like, what you got to do is study, my dad. It's like, wait a second. Brother, what you need to do is you need to go to class and you need to study. It's like, wait a second. but you didn't finish, though. I don't, well, you know what I'm saying. I got my own thing going on, but I can tell you. And part of the reason why people aren't coming into our church, because they say, man, they know the word, but they sure don't be doing it. It's bad when a sinner call you out, like, don't your Bible say, don't your Bible say love your enemies? You ever had a sinner roll up on you just like, wait, don't your Bible say, don't commit adultery? You'd be like, oh, God, Jesus. Don't your Bible say? You got to put it into practice. It's the reason why I don't debate the Bible, because most of the time I'm debating with people who aren't doing it. So you're going to try to debate your knowledge with my experience. I don't debate tithing with people who don't tithe, because you don't tithe. So how can you tell me anything theologically about what tithing is when I've done it and it works? We can't debate faith because you don't have none. I walk in faith all the time. So we can't get into a debate because I know what faith can do, because it's done it for me already. So you can tell me what you think all you want. Go ahead and get all the books and encyclopedias you want. I'm telling you what I know. I've tried it for myself. We can't debate about Jesus. I know too much about him. I done had too many wars. I done been too many battles. I've got too many scars. Me and Jesus been through too much, which is why I get upset when I see people who are so weak in the faith that a text message can make you leave a church. And I'm saying, man, I wish they got a chance to know Jesus, because you would know that even with a text message, he'll be walking with you. He'll be talking with you. He can bring you through the vicissitudes of life. Is there anybody in this room that says, I know Jesus. I know too much about him to leave? I couldn't leave Jesus right now if I tried. And I've tried before. I'm out of here. Come right back. Just Jesus, I'm gone. Come right back. Just I'm done with you, God. I love you. I love you. Number four. Anybody getting something out of this? You getting something out of this? Number four, Jesus, you got to study to be accurate. Oh, Lord. There are five questions I ask when I really want to study a passage. I hope they have it up there. There are five questions I ask. If they have it, put it up. If they don't, you can just write it down as I say it. Five questions I ask is, who is the author? Whenever I'm reading a text, I say, who is the author? Who is the author writing to? What was the author's original intent? What would the original audience, how would the original audience interpret what was written? What did they hear based on their context? Everybody see that? Who is the author? Just take a picture of it. Who is the author writing to? What was the author's original intent? How would the original audience have interpreted what was written? What would they have heard in their context? Because if you don't do this, you will jack up somebody's life. And you will mess up a scripture real bad because you took something and you Americanized it. Let me show you an example. Everybody go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. If y'all got John 2, can y'all put John 2 up on the screen? If y'all got John 2, put John 2 up. I want you to go to John 2. Y'all see that? It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour is not yet come. Please leave that scripture up. I've heard people preach this so often, and when they get to this part, they say, look, Jesus said to his mother, woman, you better get out my face. Woman, you better, why? Because Jesus even knows if his mother tries to disrespect him, he's going to disrespect his mother. Don't ever let even your own mother say, if you got to say, woman, get out my face. Woman, it's not my time. That is not what that means. In America, if you say woman to your mother, she will slap you. But in Jewish context, woman was a term of endearment. It was actually a nice term. It was woman. I can't do this right now. But so Jesus wasn't disrespecting his mom. But you wouldn't know that unless you did a little bit of study to find out what that audience heard. Let me give you another scripture. Everybody go to Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 27. It says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Can you keep going? Keep going. It says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here ever gouged out your eye? Anybody show me your right hand? Now imagine we're in some country where we read the scripture without no study. And we said, the word says, if you steal with your, what hand did you steal with? It was the right hand. We chopping it off. Now somebody's out today saying, you know, Lord, I'm so sorry. That's disrespectful. I know that's so wrong. I know I'm so sorry. Pastor Manny's here. He can't be here when I preach. Why? Because I misinterpreted a text. So somebody's saying, Pastor, what would that absolutely mean? What it means for us today is if you have a phone and that phone keeps causing you to sin, I'd rather you go ahead and just throw that whole phone away than to spend your whole life in eternal hell because you refuse to let go of some internet. God is saying, if you're with a crazy person and that crazy person keep making you sin, I'd rather you cut that person off and go through life without that person than to spend your whole life in hell. Why? Just because you refuse to cut something off that was tearing you down. What am I saying? I'm saying all of us have to study to be accurate because religions have been started on misinterpretations of scriptures. And there are people who have left the faith and have given some man is their wife and given up their whole house and money. Why? Because somebody misinterpreted the scripture and tore up somebody's whole life. So push your neighbor and say, study to be accurate, please. All right, last point, and I'm done. We're gone. We got to get our kids. My last point is you got to speak the word over your life. Speak the word over your life. The most powerful thing you can do is speak the word over your life. Only got a couple of amens. Let me say it again. One of the most powerful things you can do is speak the word over your life. All right, let me show you why. Go to Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. I want you to see this one scripture, very familiar passage of scripture. We know that Jesus is on a boat, and when Jesus is on a boat, a storm comes on the boat. If they don't have it, I'll grab it. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Jesus is sleeping in the stern. Rain hits the boat, and then all of a sudden, the Bible says, nope, that's not it right there. I'm going to Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Jesus is sleeping in the stern. When he's in the stern, storm comes. Disciples go crazy, and it says he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died, and it was completely calm. All right, let me try it again. Let me say it one time. He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, quiet, be still, and then it calmed down. Let me say it one more time. He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, be still, then the wind calmed down. Let me ask you a question. Do wind have ears? All right, how many of y'all wake up and talk to the wind? Because if you do, we have a home that we want to put you. Bible says that Jesus didn't talk to the disciples. He talked to the wind and told the wind to stop. And the wind listened. Why? Because the word of Jesus has something called authority. And when you speak the word over your life, you speak in authority. Okay, let me try to get this. I shared this story before. Let me say it again. One time, I remember my mother told me, go outside, tell your brother to come in the house. I go outside to go get my older brother. I said, hey, come in the house. He said, man, get out of here. I didn't listen to you. Whatever. I walked back to the house. I was like, Ma, he said, nah. She said, go tell him, get in the house now. I went back outside. He was with his friends. I was like, Will, Ma said, come back in the house. Now, I said, come back in the house. He was like, man, get out of here. I ain't thinking about you. So I go back, and then my mother said, this time when you go back, say, I said, come in the house right now or else. I walked outside. When I got to my brother, I said, hey, Will, Ma said, come in the house now or else. Somehow when I said that, it reverberated. He got shook. He came running to the house. He said, Mom, is everything okay? I was coming right there. Why? First time I went in my name, but the second time I went in my mother's name. And when I went in my mother's name, her authority trumped my authority, and it made my brother come running all the way into the house. I came to tell you why you need to speak the word over your life is because for some of you, you are battling cancer, and you're talking to cancer. Cancer saying, get out of here. I ain't listening to you. You got to go back to your word and say, Jesus said, by his stripes, I am now healed. Cancer say, oh, now you got to bring Jesus up in there. I guess I got to get up out of here. See, right now you keep talking to your depression, but you got to go and say, you know what? In the name of Jesus, you got to say, I did not get the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And then all of a sudden, depression got to say, why? You got to bring Jesus up in there. See, you keep trying to win battles with your intellect. I'm declaring in the name of Jesus that God says, I'm about to anoint your mouth, and I'm about to anoint my word. And when my word gets into your mouth, you're going to be able to speak to stuff that hasn't moved in years. You've been talking to mountains that haven't moved. You've been talking to cancer that haven't moved. You've been talking to a diabetes that haven't moved. You've been talking to some stubborn habit that hasn't moved. And the reason why it hasn't moved is because you've been talking in your name and you've been talking in your voice. But Jesus said, go back this time and take my word. Go back this time and take my scripture. Go back this time and quote what I said. You keep coming up with motivational quotes, but nothing in the spiritual realm is going to listen to your motivational quotes. I know it's a nice meme on a post, but I promise you the spiritual realm ain't caring just one bit about any of your memes. But the moment you say no weapon formed against me will prosper, with long life he shall satisfy me, he will redeem me from the pit, crown my head with love and compassion, all my sins are forgiven, all my diseases have been healed, all of a sudden stuff stopped moving in your life. Why? Why? Because you got a new authority. You got a new power. You have a new voice. Is there anybody in this place that's saying, Jesus, next time I go in there, I'm using your name? He says, every time you use my name, demons got to tremble. Every time you use my name, mountains got to fall. Every time you use my name, chains got to break. See, they keep looking at you laughing, but God said, they're not about to laugh this time, because this time you're about to be armed with my word. This time you're about to confess what I say. And he says, this time when you confess what I say, I'm about to put a power behind every word. Is there anybody in this place that says, God, I want your word all over me, that now on I'm not speaking my words, I'm speaking your words. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When lack comes on you and poverty tries to get you, you say, that's fine. God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. You got to be bold about his word. You got to be tough about his word. And every time the word comes into your mouth, you got to speak it. And if you don't see stuff moving, you got to say, that's fine, because greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I'm not backing up. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep slinging this word. I'm going to sling it on a Monday. I'm going to sling it on a Tuesday. I'm going to sling it on a Wednesday. I'm going to sling it with my kids. And I'm going to sling this word with my boss. And I'm going to sling this word with my wife. And I'm going to sling this word on my church. And that giant eventually got to fall down. It don't got to fall down because of me. It's got to fall down because God's word cannot return back to him void. It's got to do the thing for which he sent it. So I dare somebody to get his word in your mouth. Open up your mouth and give God a shout of praise in this place. Say, I'm worded up. I'm worded up. I got his word on the inside. I came to tell depression, the joy of the Lord, it is your strength. When you put the word on it and you get that word that says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You got to hold on to that word. When you are in your sin and you don't feel like you can get out, you got to say, whom the Son sets free, God, is free indeed. No condemnation be unto me. I'm a brand new creation in Christ. You got to say, I shall be rich. I shall be prosperous. I shall be whole. I shall be healthy. And I promise sickness got to get off you. Why? Because he's a God that when he talks to the wind shuts up. When he talks to the rain calms down. When he talks to a fig tree, the fig tree gotta be cursed. When he talks to a tomb, the tomb gotta let a dead man go. When he talks to the sky got to release the sun. When he talks to it, then that mean that thing got to multiply. If he says bread multiply, bread ain't got no problem. It's got to multiply. If he says fish, get up in this boat. Fish, get up in this net. There's nothing fish can do. The fish got to do what he told it to do. Why? Because he's got all authority in the heavens and the earth. And I came to let somebody know, get back to the word. Get back to quoting the word. Get back to memorizing the word. Get back to thinking about the word. And that thing's got to move out of your way. It's got to move out of your way. It's got to move out of your way. Because his word is like a sword. It's got to cut stuff up. It's got to tear stuff down. It's got to break stuff up. It's got to break stuff down. Yeah. I got one question. I said, I got one question. Can you stand the rain? 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 Because when the storm comes at you, God said, don't flinch. God said, stand tall. Keep your head up high. Look to the hills where your help comes from. Your help, it comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Because he's a God that never sleeps. He's a God that never slumbers. But he's always watching over your life. So God said, go to sleep. Because peace I give.
give unto you, not as the world gives, and the peace I give, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away, the joy that he gave me, the world didn't give it, so the world can't take it away, the prosperity that I have, it didn't come from the world, so they can't take it away, they can't take it away, so go ahead and go to sleep, and wake up refreshed, cause he said, everything you put your hand to do, I'll make it prosper, your leaf will not wither, your leaf will not wither, your leaf will not wither, but I'm gonna have streams flowing in your life, open up your mouth and shout out,
everybody on your feet. Can you stand the rain? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I promise you, when it rains, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. Everything's going to be all right with you. Everything's gonna be all right with you. So let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. Cause I'm gonna make it through it. Let it rain, cause I know I'll survive it. Let it rain, cause I know a God that can raise dead situations. Come on, lift your hands in this atmosphere and just begin to worship the Lord. No matter what comes your way, you can't be broken, you can't be shaken, cause you are unshakable, oh, you are unshakable, oh, you are unshakable, oh, you are unshakable, you can't be moved, you can't be moved. You can't be moved. Though the winds blow and the rain comes and it knocks against your house, Jesus said, you won't be moved. 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 When depression comes, you won't be moved. When a bad report comes, you won't be moved. When that sickness tries to hit you, you won't be moved. You won't be moved. You won't be moved. Cause he says, I'm your rock. You won't be moved. I am your foundation. You won't be moved. I am your rock. You won't be moved. You won't be moved. You won't be moved. Cause I'll hold you up. I'll hold you up. I'll hold you up. Everyone lift their hands in the room. That's a prophetic word the Lord is saying. I'm holding you up. I'm holding you up. All I need you to do is build your life on the word, and it'll all make sense. Father, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice, we will build our lives on the rock of your word. I pray even as we leave this place, may we never leave the foundation that we're standing on. It is the foundation of Christ. God, help us to study. Help us to meditate. Help us to memorize. Help us to be one with your word. We promise to give your name the praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say, God bless you. Before you leave, hug somebody, say, you can stand around.